Now it seems here in Exodus chapter 14 that the children of Israel are stuck, as it were, between a rock and a hard place. They have just been delivered from years of slavery and years of bondage and servitude in Egypt, and they have been delivered and set free by the blood of the Lamb. And that event is recorded, the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12. And then Exodus chapter 13 is full of blessing and full of promise and full of potential. But by the time you reach Exodus chapter 14, Pharaoh and his large army are in hot pursuit. The wilderness is all around them, and the Red Sea lies before them. And it seems that they have nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And rather than proving God, and rather than trusting God, and rather than calling upon the name of the Lord, instead of trusting Him for their future and proving Him for grace and strength and guidance, tragically, sadly, the children of Israel begin to murmur and they begin to complain. In verse number 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And rather than lifting their eyes unto the hills from whence cometh their help, rather than lifting their eyes heavenward and looking towards the God of glory, the children of Israel beheld the Egyptians, that the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And rather than crying out unto God for guidance and for grace, they rather cried out unto the Lord by way of complaint. And it says in verse number 12, isn't this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Sad to relate that even for many professing Christians, often whenever hardship or adversity or uncertainty seems to arise, our first course of action, instead of proving God and standing upon God's promises and looking to Him, often our first course of action is rather to grumble and complain and to look back to the good old days and say, it was far better years ago. What's God doing now? And we begin to complain and get our eyes on our circumstances rather than on the God who is in control of all things. It has to be said that there is nothing as profitless and less worthwhile than moaning and complaining. It really accomplishes nothing at all. But look in contrast to that, the confidence of Moses. In verse number 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Don't be going back to Egypt. Don't let that thought enter your heads at all. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that a wonderful word of encouragement? Isn't that a blessed word of comfort? Hasn't Moses got his perspective right in all that's going on? Yes, he knows the Egyptians are behind them. Yes, he knows that the wilderness has shut them in. He's well aware that the Red Sea lies before them. But Moses is well persuaded that God is in control. Moses is well convinced that God is going to wrought a great deliverance for his people, and God is going to fight for them, and God is going to destroy all of their enemies. You see, Moses is an optimist. Moses knows that God is on the side of his people. Moses is optimistic, and Moses knows all we need to do here is trust and obey. Trust and obey, the hymn writer said, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we must trust God today, and we must obey God today. And maybe in your personal life, it seems that there's a Red Sea before you that's uncrossable. It seems that the wilderness is all around you, and the enemy is in hot pursuit, and maybe you feel today like despairing, like throwing the towel in. I can't go on. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Well, listen, stand still. See the salvation of your God. Trust in Him. God will provide a way whenever it seems there is no way. And then this great word in verse number 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses, you have prayed long enough. Now's the time for action. There's a time to sit. There's a time to wait. There's a time to stand still. There's a time to be still. But Moses, there's also a time to go forward. Speak this word unto the children of Israel. Tell them to go forward. And I believe that this is a word for each and every one of us this morning, whether it's collectively or individually, whether it's regards to our homes and our families, whether it's regard to our own walk with God, or whether it's in connection with this particular church and this fellowship and the future of it. I believe today that God would have us to go forward. And I want to think for a little while this morning about Israel's manner of going forward. How are they to go forward? How are they to fulfill and obey this commandment from God? This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Go forward. Well, first of all, I think the children of Israel had to go forward confidently. The Israelite people had to go forward confidently. Now, humanly speaking, there was no reason for them at all to be confident. They were absolutely no match for Pharaoh's army. Of course they weren't. They had no experience at all in warfare. They had spent generations now in slavery and in bondage, and they didn't really know how to fight. Not only that, but they had no weapons. And they certainly had no allies. And there was nowhere for them to go. So humanly speaking, they had nothing to be confident about, and so it is in the work of God. We are living in a day whenever, humanly speaking, we have no reason to be confident in the work of God on a human level, because we're living now in a very secular society. We're living, as it were, in a post-Christian era, it seems, in Great Britain. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The God of this world has come in like a flood, and the tide of iniquity is rising. The spirit of the age is largely anti-Christ and anti-Christian, and there are so many isms now that are prevalent in our world that are just opposed to the word of God and the work of God and the will of God. There's a great rise, is there not, in secularism. A great rise in liberalism. There's a great rise in humanism, ecumenism, globalism, totalitarianism, and all of these other isms that stand in great contrast to the Word of God and the Kingdom of Christ. And here we are, and at best we're a small and we're a feeble host, and we have to rise up like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 3:3 that we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence at all. But friends, God was on the side of Israel. And God is on your side this morning. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is with us. And God is for us. And underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities his people. And the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. Moses was convinced, God is with us. God is for us. And God will fight our battles. Fear ye not. Stand still. See the salvation of God. God shall fight for you. Do not panic. Don't be pessimistic. But rather hold your peace. Keep your feet in the ground, but keep your heart in heaven. Keep your eyes towards God. Go forward, therefore, confidently. Go forward confidently. I believe today God is for this church. I believe God has a plan and purpose for this fellowship. I believe God has a plan and a purpose for our denomination. Just at Presbytery there over a week ago, four young men were accepted to study for the Christian ministry. Others are graduating and coming out of our college, and God is raising up men, and God is raising up laborers. And we need to pray that God will raise up more. But the fact that God is raising up men indicates to me that God is not finished with his people. And God is not finished with his church. And God is not finished with this fellowship. And God certainly has not finished with you either. Maybe you look at where you've been and you think, well, I've complained and I've murmured and I've grumbled. I've got my eyes off the Lord. I've looked at circumstances. My faith has been shaken. And I've been tempted to throw the towel in. And I've been tempted to go back. And I've wondered what God is doing. Well, if that's been the case, God still says to you, go forward. Failure does not need to be final. You don't need to live in a spirit of defeat and a spirit of despair. God can work it all out. Trust him. Believe on him. And go forward confidently. Secondly, the children of Israel had to go forward corporately. Speak unto the children of Israel as a whole. All this great host that have now been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been delivered and have been set free from their slavery. And here they are at the edge of the wilderness, standing on the shores of the Red Sea. God says, Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, not just unto the ones and the twos, not just unto those who are strong and confident and want to go forward, but even those who are kind of a little bit shaky in their faith. Speak unto them all. And let's go forward together. Let's go forward unitedly. Let's go forward as one. Obey the same command. Go the same direction. Trust in the same God. And go forward in a spirit of unity. Psalm 133 says it's where there's unity that God commands the blessing. You know, God's people were never called or designed to live in isolation, the one from the other. Israel was described as being a peculiar people, a nation that God had called, and that speaks of oneness. The church as well is described as being a body. Israel here redeemed by blood. The church of Jesus Christ redeemed by blood. Delivered by blood, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And God wants his people, I believe, to go forward as one. You know, in recent years, it's become popular for Christians to fly solo, to embrace the independent spirit, to go freelance, and to have this mentality that, well, going to church does not make you a Christian. Therefore, if you're a Christian, you don't need to go to church. And it's a flawed philosophy. Of course, going to church does not save you. Of course, going to church does not make you a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you'll want to be part of God's people. You'll want to fellowship with them. You'll want to serve God together collectively and bear one another's burdens and pray together and encourage one another in the things of God and go forward together. Unity amongst the redeemed is on the basis of the shed blood. There's a false unity in our world today, an ecumenical unity, where all manner of religions try to get together and find a common ground, but it's all outside of Christ, and it's all outside of his covenant, and it's all outside of the redemptive work of the cross. But where there's a people who have been redeemed by blood, and their sins have been pardoned, and have been saved by Jesus Christ, and they're being led on with God, that's a people who need to go forward together collectively. They need to go forward together corporately. Whenever people go off on their own, it results oftentimes in disaster. You know, a good number of years ago, my wife and I, along with a lot of other Christians, went on a trip to Israel, and it was a brilliant time. We had a wonderful time together. But there was an individual on that trip, and one night we were going down to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Before we got there, he says, you know, I know Jerusalem like the back of my hand. He says, in fact, I know it better than I know my own hometown. And if you want to come with me, I will give you a special tour of the old city. And so a lot of us, maybe 15 or 20, thought, well, this sounds good. A little bit of a bonus that we didn't expect. And so we went off with this individual. And yes, he took us to the old part of the city, and the sun was going down, and it was getting dark. And after maybe half an hour of walking around or so, some of the surroundings began to look familiar. I think I've seen that building before. I think we've been in this street corner before. And it wasn't all that long before we discovered that we were lost. And he didn't know Jerusalem just as well as he maybe thought he did. And then one of the people in the group decided, I'm going off on my own. And everybody began to think, what should we do? And this fella, I just remember him walking into the darkness and people running after him saying, don't go off on your own, you'll get lost. Because around this time, we didn't know whether we were in a Jewish part of the city or a Palestinian part of the city. Seen a couple of men walking around with rifles, guns and different things. We didn't know who they were or what they were going to do. And at last they seen a young lad, he couldn't have been more than 13 or 14. He had a gun as well and a whole chain of bullets around about his chest. And I opened my pockets and I had a few shekels. I says, can you get us back to the Wailing Wall? And he was great. He did that for us. But you see, whenever people started wanting to go off on their own and they didn't want to go forward together, that resulted in all sorts of confusion and despair. What do we do? He's going to the left. He's going to the right. What do we do? And God said to the children of Israel, go forward together. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Certainly don't be going back, but go forward towards the land of promise, the way that I would have you to go. It's my prayer that this church will go forward together, confidently, corporately, constantly. Go forward constantly. You know, we used to sing that old chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. But you know, sadly, many in this day and generation are turning back. It was the same in the days in which Jesus Christ himself walked the face of this earth. In John chapter 6, whenever he said certain things that were hard, even for Christians to accept, and he was beginning to call the people to count the cost, and he was speaking about the cross, and being despised and rejected and forsaken, and suffering and persecution and being chosen for this and all that goes with that. It says in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was the same in Christ's day. People were wanting to go back, just as it was in the days there at the Red Sea. Some of them wanted to go back. And even now there are people who choose to go back. Israel wanted to do the same. And they even, in Exodus chapter 16, having proved the Lord at the Red Sea a little bit further on, Exodus 16 verse 3, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And it seems that every time they proved God, they rejoiced, and then they got complacent, and then they began to doubt God all over again. But the Lord says, listen, go forward. Go forward constantly. Don't allow the thought of turning back to enter into your hearts, into your minds, because for the child of God, going back is not an option. Even Peter himself realized this. He said in John 6:68, but Lord, where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, if I go back, there's nothing to go back to because we are spoiled for this world. I want to go on and I want to go forward and I want to do that constantly. That's the heart of Peter there in John chapter 6. Some of you will have read John Bunyan's great volume, Pilgrim's Progress. And whenever Pilgrim was leaving the city of destruction, a young man joined him. His name was Pliable. Pilgrim spoke about the celestial city and all the joys and all the pleasures that were there. And oh, it sounded so wonderful to Pliable. And off he went with Pilgrim. But the first place of hardship they reached was the Slough of Despond. And all of a sudden, Pilgrim began to say, is this the gladness and the blessedness that you promised me? and so Pliable pulled himself out of the slough of despond on the side of the city of destruction, and he went back. And Pilgrim wasn't long learning that not everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to go forward. Some might profess to go forward for a little while, but when the going gets hard, some sadly will turn back. Sometimes our presentation of the gospel and the Christian life is almost like a bed of roses. Pray this little prayer and you'll go to heaven. But sometimes you don't exhort people to turn from their sin and to take up the cross and to recognize the lordship of Christ and to say that the Christian life is not all that easy. And the gate is straight and the way is narrow and few there be that really go in thereat. But God says to Israel, go forward constantly. Press on and go through. David Livingstone, the young Scottish Christian, feeling the call of God to go to Africa and navigate Africa for Christ and reach the interior, and was one of the great explorers in history, as well as one of the great pioneer missionaries. Whenever he stood many years later, his arm limp at his side, having been attacked and mauled by a lion, his body bearing upon it the very marks of servitude and surrender to Christ. On one occasion he said, I will go anywhere as long as it's forward. I will go anywhere as long as it's forward. What he's saying is, I'm going to go forward constantly. No turning back. No turning back. I'm going forward constantly, corporately, confidently. But the Christian must go forward as well, constructively. God had a glorious and a bright future for Israel. God had promised them, I will lead you through the wilderness and I will bring you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I will make of you there a great nation. I will establish you and you will be the joy of the whole earth. I will dwell amongst you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And you're going to be a wonderful testimony to the nations round about you. God had a great plan and a glorious and a bright future for Israel, as he does for his church. And as he does for you as a Christian. And as he does for this church assembly. But at the same time, we must not be haphazard and we must not be complacent. There needs to be a going forward. God didn't lift them out of Egypt beside the flesh pots and beside the places where they made the bricks and the slime pits. He didn't lift them and then just translate them across and set them down in the promised land and everything is there ready for them. God says there's going to be battles that you're going to have to fight. You're going to go through trial and affliction. And you're going to have to defeat the nations that lie before you. And then you're going to have to cultivate the ground and you're going to have to work hard. And you're going to have to go forward according to my word and my leading and my plan and my purpose with a view to possessing the land. And entering in and crossing the Jordan and all that comes with that. It's a land of hills and a land of valleys. And you can't be complacent. Especially whenever there are enemies. And especially whenever there's much ground to be possessed. So they have to go forward constructively. How are we going to fight these battles? How are we going to possess this land? How are we going to cross the Jordan? How are we going to survive in the wilderness? How are we going to stay together? How are we going to raise our children in the midst of all of this? How are we going to build a dwelling place for God at last in Jerusalem? These are things that we're going to have to think about in the future constructively. And they're things that we must think about as well. How are we going to go forward? How do we discern the will of God for our lives? How are we to provide and raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord whenever the enemy is close behind us? How are we to run with patience the race that is set before us? Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, how are we to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us? You see, the Christian life in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is described like a great building project. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. But from then it says, we must take heed how we build upon that foundation. We must be constructive. We must use the Bible as our blueprint. And we must address God as our architect and seek Him for guidance. And then we must think about what we are using to build in our Christian lives and make sure it's not wood or hair stubble, but rather gold and silver and precious stones. Are you being constructive in your Christian life? Are you constructively praying, seeking God for guidance about the way forward? Are you found in the Word of God? Are you fighting God's battles? Are you going forward confidently this morning? Are you going forward corporately today? Are you going forward constantly? Are you going forward constructively? Are you going forward courageously? Now you think about this, the Red Sea lies before them. And God says to the men and women of Israel and to their little children, I'm sure many of them couldn't swim, go forward. And that took tremendous courage. Do you mean that we're to go into the sea? That looks like suicide. I, for one, don't believe, as it's often depicted as Charlton Heston in the old movie, the sea just rolled across before them. And there's this large highway, and it all rolls out before them, and all they have to do is walk across on dry land. I believe they had to go one step at a time. And each step was a step of faith. And they had to take the first step before the sea began to roll aside in front of them. You know, God's not always going to tell you what He's doing. Sometimes we have this idea that if I pray about it, God will show me the rest of the Christian life from now until glory. And if I like the look of it, I'll go forward. And we want to have this great view of the promised land in front of us and everything that's going to happen, who we marry, the trials we have to face, the battles we have to fight, everything that's going to be a blessing. And we think, well, if it looks good, I'll have great confidence and then I can go forward. But sometimes God says, I want you to go forward step by step. I want you to step into the sea. I want you to do that which is contrary to human nature and human reason to do. You'll notice there in verse number 19, the angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud which went before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. The angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud removed and went behind them. And as far as the ungodly were concerned, that looks like darkness. The Israelites are in darkness. But from the Israelites' perspective, they're dwelling in the light. And isn't that just like the world that we live in? The world might look at the church and the believer and say, you're living in darkness. We're the ones that are enlightened. And your faith is a step into the dark. But it's a step into the light. And the Christian is described as being a child of light. God said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. And I think He's saying the same thing here to the Israelite people. D.L. Moody said, take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. Take courage. We walk in the wilderness today, but in the promised land tomorrow. The child of God must go forward. This church must go forward. The children of Israel must go forward. This denomination must go forward confidently, corporately, constantly, constructively, courageously. And then lastly, continually. You say, but that's a little bit like going forward, is it not? Constantly. Going forward with God is something they must do continually. Not stopping to survey the scenery. not stopping to look back. You know, we thought a little bit earlier on about quitting and going back and turning back and going back to Egypt. But sometimes we mightn't choose or want to do that. But that does not mean that we're not going forward continually. Some people think that once they're out of Egypt, and once they're in a separated witness, and maybe even once they've got across the Red Sea, that that's it. We've arrived. But they must go forward continually. Some people think, well, I've separated from apostasy and from liberalism and from ecumenism, and we're in a separated church, a separated denomination, and therefore all we have to do now is hold the fort and hold the ground. And that, yes, comes into it, but there must be a going forward. We can't just stand still and think, well, we've arrived and we just have to hold the fort until Jesus Christ comes back. We must be proactive and think, well, how do we go forward? How do we reach the lost? How do we evangelize? How do we impact our families, our loved ones, our town, our community, and our nation for God and for Christ? You see, many people left Egypt, and before getting to the promised land, they died in the wilderness. And I don't want for one to die in a wilderness experience. I want to go forward, and I'm sure that you do as well. A man of God once came to King Amaziah and said in 2 Chronicles 25:9, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." God said to the people of Isaiah's day, "Lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes." He's telling them, listen, you're going to need a bigger tent. You're going to need a bigger dwelling. You need to strengthen the things that remain because God's going to come and God's going to bless. And God can do more in your life and more in my life. And God can do more in this church and more in this town and more in this nation than we've seen him do. But there must be a going forward continually. There must be a going forward courageously. There must be a going forward constructively. There must be a going forward constantly. There must be a going forward corporately. There must be a going forward confidently. This is a command, not a suggestion. Are you going forward today in the Christian life? Or maybe we've been stagnant for a little while and God is stirring us up and we feel the pressure of the enemy, the spirit of the age. And maybe God's allowing it all to happen so we might go forward in the plan and purpose of God. May God bless his word to your hearts here this morning. We had another hymn, but I think there's a bit of a technical hitch, so we don't have a closing hymn this morning. We apologize for that, but we'll be able to sing, hopefully, again, two or three hymns this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee for thy leading and thy guiding in the nation of Israel. We thank thee, O God, for the leading and guiding in the lives of many here. We thank thee, Father, that this church has been blessed of God down through the decades. We thank thee, Lord, for times whenever God moved and souls were saved. Give us grace, give us courage, Lord, in this wilderness experience that we're in to go forward and to realize that God will fight for us. Help us to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hear and answer prayer and lead us now on with thyself. Part us with thy fear, thy favor, and thy blessing. We humbly ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers will escort you from the building in a few moments' time, and I'll see you down at the gates of the church. Thank you very much.